Yeah.
All right. We make it work. We make it work. So this week is going to be a little bit of a blast from the past, and I think it might be a little bit of a shorter shear, actually, because it's going to be a parak with a little bit less to unpack. I mean, even though the way the division of Shmuel worked out for us this year, because we ended up really focusing on Chana, Shmuel, and Shaul, and the beginning of David last year, and now we're really transitioning to drill in David HaMelech. So Parak Chavav gives us one great last look back, and it's going to be the real moment which finally divides David from Shaul. We're going to see it's going to be the Parak where David is going to approach, Shaul is going to be asleep, and he's going to take the spear and the jug. And the main issues we want to focus on as we analyze the parak are, what exactly is David doing? Because as we read the Pesukim, we'll see that his behavior is strange. You know, in the past, we've had several stories so far where David is a fugitive on the run from Shaul. I think we've already had really four. And he ran away when he was at Michal's house, and then he ran away from Yehonasan. Then he ran away a couple of times in the desert in Parakaf Gimel and Parakaf Dalet. Maybe the fifth story we have of David running away, but the fifth fugitive story, it's going to be very different from the other four. And in particular, we're going to see some like blatant parallels to the classic story of David tearing the corner of Shaul's garment. And I think we're going to see, though, is that even though the two stories are very similar, the differences are what really matters. And we're going to want to ask, what has changed in David's character from Parak Chav Dalet to Parak Chav Vav, which leads to the differences that we're going to see this afternoon. So, I didn't want to do that. Let's load up the old share screen. No, not this one. Way too many things open right now. One second. Can I find this? One second. There we go. Okay. So, behold the king's spear. Yeah, that's the title for the share. Great. So, let's get started. So, Eric begins with something we've already seen before. These Zifim show up to Shaul. The Zifim are members of Shevet Yehuda. You'd think that members of Shevet Yehuda would be on the same team as David, but these guys are not. These guys are consistently running to Shaul, and they're ratting David out. It's important to remember, with all the rise and success that David is having, Shaul is still the king, and Shaul is still powerful, and Shaul is still intimidating. So whether because of fear of his power, or because of greed, and they want to make sure they're on the good side of the person who's in charge, these people from Zif, even though they're from David's Shevet, they remain loyal to Shaul. They come to him, and they tell him, "Hello, David, mistater begivasa chachila al pinei." So David is face of the Shimon, which means this desolate area. So David is down in Midbar Yehuda. He's like on the fringes of civilization. And they have this great image, right? He's like living a tough life out on the rocks. He's not quite in like the real desert. He's in the hill, which is right near, right on the outskirts of where one could possibly settle. Okay, so what does Shaul do? So something he's done before. Shaul gets up with energy, alacrity. Vayakam Shaul vayered al midbar zif. And he has 3,000 men, Bachurei Yisrael. So he has his 3,000 people, his special forces. It's the same 3,000 people he used to chase after David earlier. This seems to be like a standing army that Shaul has developed. Remember, before Shaul became king, whenever you wanted an army, so they had to go and raise a militia from all of the Shvatim. That goes back to the Chumash, when Bnei Yisrael are going to go fight Midian. So Moshe has Pinchas go raise 1,000 men from each Shevet. When Gideon wants to raise an army, he has to raise men. One of the transformational things that Shaul has done as a king is he's created a permanent standing army. So he takes his 3,000 Bachurei Yisrael, right? His 3,000 special forces. You're not going to bring a massive army to the desert. It's going to be good luck feeding
Frozen. I'm frozen.
He doesn't know that. Rabbi, you keep freezing. Excuse me, Rabbi, you keep freezing.
Why do I keep freezing? I'm sorry, I'm not sure what to say about that. That's very frustrating. So okay, I'll try my... What?
Go back a little bit, because we couldn't hear what you said.
Okay. What's the last thing that was audible?
Describing the army that Shaul got together and how others raised troops.
Okay. Right. So is that so? Shaul is raising. Shaul has a permanent small army, right? And that's who he is using to go after David. He's not going to use his massive army. You're not going to bring 100,000 Jews into the desert to go after David. It's going to be too difficult to keep them supplied. But 3,000 men, right? These are professional soldiers. They know how to fight. They know how to pack. They know how to live on limited supplies. That's who he's going to bring to go after David. Same thing he's done in the past. Okay. Now, Pasuk Gimel tells us that Shaul camps in Givat HaChachila. So he camps at that hill. So if he's at the hill, at the edge of civilization, where's David? David is Yoshev Bamidbar. David, that means, is off the map, right? David has to be actually in the desert. So he sees that Shaul is coming after him. Now, what's really interesting is what's David's reaction? I would have thought David's reaction would be to run. I mean, that's what David has done every single time so far when Shaul comes after him. And sometimes he gets trapped. And there was one time that he got trapped. And coincidence of coincidences, a malach showed up and told Shaul that the Plishtim had come to invade. And so Shaul decided, moment of truth, does Shaul fight, continue to go after David? Or does Shaul fight the Plishtim, and he leaves David to go after the Plishtim? And the Mefarshim disagreed whether that Malach was a human messenger or a real Malach. But anyway, David always runs. What does David do this time? It's very, very surprising. Pasuk Talad vayishlach David meraglim vayedak kiva Shaul al Nachom. So David scouts out the situation, and he confirms that indeed Shaul is coming after him. But then look at Pasuk Hei, Vayakam David. David gets up, just like Shaul got up a minute before, earlier. Vayavo el hamakom asher chana sham Shaul. David, instead of retreating into the desert, for some reason goes towards Shaul. And it sounds like David wants a confrontation. He's done running, he's done being a fugitive. Something has changed, and now David has decided that he is going to face Shaul face to face. Now, it's amazing. Pasuk continues, Vayar David es hamakom asher shachav sham Shaul. So he sees where David is sleeping. The Avner ben Ner sartzva o v'Shaul shochev ma'agal ve'am chonim svivosa. So it seems like David specifically came at night. David's not crazy. He's not going to come in the middle of the day when they're awake and actively looking for him. But David has a plan. There's something David wants to do. And he sees Avner, Ben Ner, the general, who we'll talk about a little bit more in a minute, and the rest of the people are asleep. Okay. David says to Achimelech Achiti, unclear who that is, and Avishai Ben Tsruya, who we'll also talk about a little bit, Achi Yoav Lemor, Mi Yiredi Til Shaul Amachanev, Yom Rabbi Shai Ni Yiredi Mach. So David wants someone to go with him to the camp, and Avishai says, I'm going to go. So we need to understand what David is doing. Why is he approaching the camp? Right, it's nighttime, and instead of running away, he's coming closer. He wants to confront Shaul. He's bringing someone with him, and we also need to identify who these people are: Avner and Avishai, who we're being introduced to for the first time, really, over here. And Avner was mentioned once earlier in the Navi, but we never learned much about him. So let's take a minute just to remind ourselves who Avner is. And then we'll talk about Avishai, who are the personalities in this parak, and then we'll continue to unpack the main story. So Avner is the general. He's going to be a major player in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel Beis. He has a lot in common with Shaul, who is his, at least as reported here in Sefer Shmuel, his first cousin. The Pesukim at the very end of Perek Yudalid, right? That was the Perek, which a couple of Pesukim in, just like squeezed in. Oh, by the way, we should know that Shaul was a very successful military commander, right? Pasuk like did not want to attract attention to that. It says my connection is unstable. You have a problem hearing me again? Good? Okay. Yasher kach. So the pasuk says that Shaul's father is Kish, and Avner's father is Ner, and they're both the sons of Aviah. So Shaul's father, who we remember from when we were first introduced to Shaul, Shaul's father was an important person. So it's a prominent family, and his brother Ner, so that makes Shaul and Avner first cousins. Their fathers are brothers. So their family, he's the military commander. They share in common a very strong force of will, very strong personality. We're going to see Avner is just going to be a dominant commanding presence in the beginning of Shmuel Beis. I mean, you know, after Shaul and his sons are killed, so it's going to be Avner who's going to single-handedly hold everything together. So he's a serious guy. Chazal also say that he's a real Talmud Chacham. What about Avishai, going over to David's side? So Avishai is the son of Tzruya. And very interestingly, even though the sons of Tzruya are going to play a huge role in Shmuel Beis, you actually have to go to Divrei Hayamim to find out who they are. Divrei Hayamim tells us about David's whole family, going all the way back to Nachshon, to Boaz, remember Megillas Rus, and you have the end of Rus, Boaz as Ovid, Ovid as Yishai, Yishai as David. But as we know, David is the last of many sons. So the Divrei Hayamim goes through who all the sons are. And then finally, Divrei Hayamim tells us that there are also some sisters. Besides the seven boys, so there are also two girls. They have two sisters, Tzeruya and Avigail. So last week we met Avigail, David's wife, but there's also Avigail, David's sister. So Tzeruya has three sons, Avishai, Yoav, and Asael. Now here they're presented as if Avishai is the oldest of the three. All three are going to be very important people in David's army. Now, what's you also notice is that Tzruya's husband is never mentioned. The Nebi tells us that Avigail gives birth to Amasa. He's also going to be important later on, but we never find out who Avishai, Yoav, and Asael's father is. I'm not sure if there's any other example. Maybe if you have one, I would love to hear. But somebody who is always referred to as the child of their mother. They open up, anytime Chazal talk about Yoav, it's always Yoav ben Tzruya. It's always Avishai ben Tzruya, always named after the mother. I think that Mikra suggests it could be whether their father died young or whether Tzruya, you know, she is the sister of the king. So she's just a particularly important person, but they're always connected to her. Now, even though the pasuk here makes it sound like Avishai is the oldest of the three brothers, if we go back and see how Avishai is first introduced by the Navi, it's very surprising. But how did the Navi introduce Avishai? Take a look at the cursor. It said, Avishai ben Tzruya, Achi Yoav, the brother of Yoav. Now, Yoav is not going to come up until Shmuel Beis. But already here, it's like you cannot mention Avishai without mentioning that he is Yoav's brother. Because even though Yoav, seemingly, is the younger brother, Yoav is absolutely the dominant personality. Now, Yoav and Avishai are very much peas in a pod. They're very much brothers of the same skill set, both brilliant military commanders, both Yerei Shemayim, both very fierce in their loyalty to David, but also very independent in their will. They give David headaches. But we should file away now as we get to this pasuk here, that as soon as the Nevi tells us about Avishai, we need to know. He's Yoav's brother. Who is Yoav? Yoav has never been mentioned before. But it's like the Navi assumes, you know who Yoav is. And Avishai is just defined as being Yoav's brother. Okay, so Avishai agrees to go with David. So you have David and Avishai, the uncle and the nephew. They're going, they're leaving the desert, approaching the hill where you have Shaul and his cousin Avner and the rest of the army. So Pasuk Zion tells us they approach the whole they approach all 3,000 soldiers, and it's at night. Navi tells us that Shaul is sleeping. V'chaniso ma'ucha ba'aretz me'rashosat. Navi tells us that Shaul's spear is planted in the ground. Navi is like focusing our attention on Shaul's spear. Everyone else is asleep. The Navi is emphasizing Shaul is sleeping, Avner is asleep, everyone else is sleeping. This is amazing. There's nobody there guarding the king. 3,000 professional soldiers, it's the special forces. You'd think that they'd have somebody on guard, but nope. Miraculously, astonishingly, coincidentally, none of the Navy SEALs that are there bother to guard the king at night. So Avishai notices this, and Avishai says this is not something that's natural. He says, this is clearly divine intervention. God has given you the opportunity. No, he doesn't say Hashem's name. He doesn't say Yekei Vavke. He says Elokim. God has given you this chance. So Avishai is very brave. He says, let me kill Shaul, and let me kill Shaul with his own spear. Now let's ask, why would Avishai specifically want to kill Shaul with his own spear? Avishai is a master warrior. He is one of the commanders of David's fledgling army. I think we can assume that David and Avishai both approached the camp with their own weapons. It sounds pretty clear that Avishai wants to kill Shaul with his own spear for the symbolic value of them. We've already seen this once before in Sefer Shmuel, after David used his slingshot against Goliath. And then what did he do? Even though Goliath is already laid out on the ground, David specifically kills Goliath with his own sword. The symbolism of using the person's own weapon against them to really dramatically emphasize their total defeat. I'm not just killing you, I'm killing you with your own weapon. So Avishai wants to do that to Shaul as well. And he knows what he's doing, because the spear of Shaul has particular symbolism. This spear has come up. We've seen it several times in Sefer Shmuel. Every time that Shaul's spear comes up, it's not good. How many times have we seen where Shaul tried to stab David with that spear? Right? It came up again and again. The Navi mentions the spear, something bad is going to happen. Way back in Parak Yud Ches, the very first Parak, where Shaul turns on David, who's 10 psukim after the victory against Goliath. So the Navi said, Shaul is at home. He has the Ruach Ra, the evil spirit, and he has the spear in his hand, the Chanis Biado. He takes the spear. The details of it, we discussed whether he wanted to kill to strike at David, or he made it look like he was, accidentally trying to stab David. Happens again a couple of times in Parak Yud Tes. This spear is just, Shaul has it out for David, and it whenever you see this spear, it's just, it's the bad side of Shaul is being exposed. Parak Chaf with Yehonasan, with the Machar Chodesh Haftorah, where Shaul the same thing. He picks up the spear against Yehonasan. Now that he actually throws it at him, rather he just picks it up and makes a threatening movement with it. That's Shaul's spear. So, it's an extremely symbolic weapon. We can be sure that every single member of David's army, particularly his own nephew, knows very well the history of Shaul and the history of Shaul's spear. Yet, that's why Abishai wants to kill Shaul. Now, what Avishai tells David is literally the exact same thing that David's men had told him 2 prakim ago. That time when David was hiding out in En Gedi by the caves, and Shaul happened to go in there to go to the bathroom. At that time, it was David's men who told him, this is what God has told you. He's told you he's going to give you the kingship. He's going to give Shaul into your hands. But at the time, back in Parak Chaftalid, the Navi told us something it was very difficult to understand. And the Mefarshim disagreed what it meant. After the men pitched to David to kill Shaul, and we can imagine how difficult it must have been for David to say, no, this is the salvation for all these men. These men are all going to die because they're surrounded by Shaul's army. miraculously Shaul falls into their hands. So everyone thinks they've been saved because Hashem has just given them Shaul. And the Navi made it sound, at least to some degree, like David goes along. David goes and he secretly cuts off a piece of the garment. And then the next pasuk said that David regretted what he had done. The Ralbag had a radical read of that. He said that David actually tried to kill Shaul. He missed, only got the garment, and then he like realized what he had done and had regretted it. The Malbim took a more moderate view. The Malbim said, no. It doesn't sound like David really wanted to kill Shaul, but really tried to kill Shaul. After all, David's a master warrior himself. If he tries to stab someone, he's going to stab him. The way the Malbim understood the pasuk was that David really was torn. Should I kill Shaul or should I not? On the one hand, how can I ambush an unsuspecting, defenseless Mashiach Hashem? On the other hand, it's going to save our lives, and it seems clear that Hashem has put him into my hands. So the Malbim understood that David said, I'll test, I'll start to do something, and I'll see if that gives me inner clarity what I should do. So I'll secretly cut off a piece of the garment. He's not going to know it's pitch black in the cave. And then he does that. And that already is enough to like make him take a step back. Right? He's like, okay, this is not the right thing I should do. Confirming this is just the wrong way to go. But Mefarshim are agreeing that David is seriously tempted and seriously considers killing Shaul. But what happens now, two prakim later, now that we're in Parak Chavva? What is David's response to Avishai? So pasuk test. Vayomer David al Avishai, al tashchiseihu, don't touch him. How could somebody send their hand against the anointed of Hashem and be clean? Now David speaks up again in Pasuk Yud. Whenever that happens, whenever you have, one person talks to another, and then the Navi says he talks again, it usually means that there was a silence. So David tells Avishai, no way. You can have Avishai is like speechless, right? The whole army is there. They're all asleep. David's asleep. Shaul's asleep. Abner's asleep. Men are asleep. You're going to blow the opportunity? And David jumps in again. David says, yeah. Chai Hashem, Yod Kei Vav Kei, right? Avishai had mentioned Elohim. David, Yod Kei Vav Kei. Kiyim Yod Kei Vav Kei Yigifanu. Hashem will strike him down. He's going to die one day. There'll be a plague. There'll be a war. Hashem will take care of what he wants to take care of. Chalil Yimei Hashem. He says it through. How many times is he mentioning Hashem's name? Right? One, two, three, four, five times in three psukim. God forbid that I'm going to do this, right? 2.5 psukim. So David is, totally against this. There's not a second of hesitation. He's totally out. Now, what does he tell Avishai? Let's take the spear. Let's take the water jug, and let's go on our merry way. Okay, so right, and then the section concludes. Pasuk Beis, David takes the spear. Okay, he takes the stuff, and they go back to the camp. And the Navi confirms that this was a miraculous occurrence. Ki kulam yishinim ki tardemas Hashem nafla alayim. Right, the sleep of God was on them. The Radak actually has two different interpretations of what this means. He says it's possible that tardemas Hashem means just a very deep sleep. When you describe something as a godly, whatever, that means it's powerful. So, when we talk about Harare El, though, that doesn't mean God's mountains. It means that they're very powerful mountains. So, Radak says it could mean, Tardemas Hashem could just mean that it was a very, very deep sleep. This is the more likely interpretation. After all, we're using Hashem's actual name, Yud Kei Vav Kei, is that, yeah, this was a miraculous occurrence. Hashem had them all fall asleep. David did have the opportunity directly from God, and he decides that it's not the right thing to do. He's going to let him alone. Okay. So he stands down Avishai, and he moves on. Now, we should file away that Avishai, who's very independent, right? The brothers, Avishai and Yoav, they're loyal to David, but they are absolutely independent. They have no trouble talking back to him. And it sounds like Avishai is going to remember this moment where David, you know, vetoed his course of action and said, Mashiach Hashem, we're not touching the Mashiach Hashem. Where do we see this? We're going to see this later in Shmuel Beis. Parak Tes Zayin in Shmuel Beis, when David is running away from Avshalom. So the army, they're going to come across somebody from Sheva Ben Yamin named Shimi Ben Gera, who's going to curse David. Avishai is going to tell David, this is unacceptable. Lami Yakal Kelev Amesa Zes Adoni HaMelech. That dead dog should not dare curse the king. Eren of Asira Social. Let me go and take off his head. So Avishai, same old Avishai. And when we first meet Avishai, he wants to kill Shaul. We meet Avishai here, he wants to kill Shimi Ben Gera. What does David say back to Avishai there at the moment? It says, I can't take this. You sons of Tsruya, you give me such headache. I'm not leaving him alone. Let him curse. Okay. Now, what happens later, three prakim later, after David defeats Avshalom, is great. Got to give Avishai props, what he does right here. So Shimi ben Gera realizes he's in trouble because he cursed out the king when he was down, right? Because he was running away from Yerushalayim after Avshalom looked like he was going to win. Now, by Parak Yates, Avshalom is dead. The rebellion is over. David is on his triumphant march back to Yerushalayim. So Shimi runs to David, intercepts him to beg forgiveness. So what does Avishai say to David? It says, "Hatacha zos lo yom Hashemi ki kileil es Mashiach Hashem." And he uses David's own phrase against him. Way back in Shmuel Aleph and Ar Parak, David, you told me if Hashem makes someone king, you have the Mashiach Hashem. You have to respect them. So even though Shaul is taking his 3,000 men out to the desert to try to kill us for the third time, for no justifiable reason, and there's been a miraculous sleep, which is giving us the chance to take revenge, you told me you have to respect Mashiach Hashem. You have to respect Hashem's anointing. It's almost like Avishai is telling David now, all these years later, he never forgets the moment. He says, by your own reasoning, you've got to take revenge against Shimi. He cursed Hashem's anointed. Back in Shmuel Aleph, Mashiach Hashem, was Shaul. Now, the Mashiach Hashem is you, right? So you see, it's like lasting machlokas here between Avishai and David. And then what does David respond? Vayomer David, ma li v'lachem b'nei tzruya kitiyu li hayom v'satan. Right? Stop being the satan to me. Well, that means adversaries. Well, that means being like a human yetzer hara. But you just have this, lasting debate between David and Avishai and Yoav, the sons of Tzruya, who are fiercely loyal to David. I mean, in many ways, they are more loyal to David than David is loyal to himself. But as we take a step back, and we now, I think, are equipped to ask, why is what David's behavior here is so different? He's approaching Shaul instead of hiding from him, like he did last time. He is not hesitating whatsoever. It sounds like he goes in with a plan, and he has the Shem Hashem on his lips the entire time. So it's a very interesting suggestion that Rav Amnon Bazak makes in the VBM. It says what we see here is we could talk about David, B-A and A-A. David before Abigail and David after Abigail. He suggests that we see the impact that Avigail had on David. There's a reason why David wanted to keep Avigail around at the end of the previous parak, because she is the moderating force who helps him control how to, on the one hand, balance the power of being a king, which David, we know, is now treating himself as a king, with the necessary mercy, humility, and patience. And that is something we saw David struggle with last parak against Nabal. That was something we saw David begin to struggle with already in Parak Avdallah when he's not sure if he should kill David, if he should kill Shaul. But here, David knows exactly what he wants to do and what he does not want to do. He knows full well he is not going to hurt Shaul. It does not matter what message Hashem may or not be sending him for him to interpret on his own. He is not going to self-interpret that Hashem wants him to kill Shaul. He has the respect for the Mashiach Hashem. That he does not want to. Now, what does he want to do? Why is he approaching Shaul? So let's see. So David, now after he gets back to his own camp, so he calls to Avner. It's a great, famous moment over here. Hello, Tane Avner. Is that, you know, answer Avner. Avner says, Miata, Kras HaLamela, who are you calling? Right. Zemedrish, which talks about this moment and has David himself bringing back what happened in Parak Chaf Dalet. And David says to Avner, look, last time I had Shaul in my control, he was in the cave. So you talked Shaul out of it. Remember, I had a whole discussion with Shaul. I called Shaul my father. Shaul called me my son. Shaul promised not to chase me anymore. And then it fell apart because Shaul now has chased me in Parak Chaf Hei, chased me in Parak Chaf Vav. So what changed? The Medrash says what changed was Avner turns to Shaul and says, Shaul, are you really so impressed by the fact that David did not harm you in the cave? Now, as your head of security, says Avner, let me tell you what would have happened. Had David hurt you, we had 3,000 men outside that cave. If David had walked out of that cave holding Shaul's head, you know what the 3,000 men would have done? We would have wiped them out. Why are you impressed that David spared you outside of the cave? So now the Medrash says, David passed a much greater test. Now, it's not only last time did David hesitate whether he should kill David, and this time he doesn't. He has a way better opportunity now. It's during the night. It's not during the day. Everyone's asleep. He can kill Shaul, and he can run. So David says, look, here's the spear. Here's the water jug. You have no answer to me. I am not trying to kill Shaul. I am not trying to take over the throne. This is the perfect moment. That is part A of what David is trying to tell Shaul. He realizes he has the opportunity to send a message. I am not interested in the throne. Now, here's the key question. Why does David want to take this opportunity to send that message to Shaul? Is it because he wants to reconcile? And he's always wanted to reconcile. And now this is the last greatest moment. If I can't take advantage here and finally convince Shaul that I don't want to kill him, nothing else is going to work. Is that what David is hoping to do? Let's see. So Shaul, David rips Avner for the security breach. So Ishata, you're a serious man. You're the greatest warrior in Israel. Avner ben Ner. Why didn't you properly guard the king? One of the people, you know, David, you see David's humor. Yeah, one of the people came to kill Shaul. One of the people, it was me, one of the people. Okay. Lo tova davar zasher sisa. Bad security. He's giving Avner some security muster. Chai Hashem, kibini maves atem. You deserve to die. David is sounding like the most loyal subject ever, right? He's criticizing the Secret Service. And he says, Atare, where's the spear? Where is the spear? David, here's Shaul, here's this. Such a tragic line. Vayakir Shaul called David Vayomer, Hakocheze b'ni David. Is that your voice, my son, David? What does David respond? Vayomer David, Koli Adoni HaMelech. It is my voice. Now, what's devastating about David's line here is that Shaul said, is that my voice, my son David? Back in Parak Chaf Dalet, David called Shaul my father, which he was, right? I mean, he's David's father-in-law. He's also the father of Israel as the king. This time, David does not call Shaul his father. Is that because of what happened with Michal in the last parak, where Shaul repudiated the marriage? Is that because David is repudiating Shaul's right to rule over him? Whatever it is, we'll see, is that David is no longer looking to reconcile. And in fact, it looks like David specifically took this opportunity to demonstrate to Shaul why he's splitting from Shaul. This is the moment to show, not let's try to get back on your good graces, but that David has decided the time's up. This has happened one too many times. Shaul has sworn not to kill me. He's come after me one too many times. I'm innocent of what he accuses me of. I've been anointed as king and he has not. I've begun my reign that already began last paragraph in Parak Chaf Hei. Now I'm going to show why we aren't the place where we are. It's because here I am, I have the perfect opportunity to kill Shaul, and I'm not doing it. And I want Shaul to know that. David criticizes Shaul. Lama does. Why you're chasing me? What have I done? Never done enough. Never done anything. Right. He continues just telling Shaul, I never want to kill you. I never tried. Never tried. But he does not call him father. Last time he did, this time he doesn't. Shaul's response. Vayomer Shaul Chatasi, I sinned. Shuv b'ni David, ki lo ara l'cha'od. He says, come back, my son David. And this is amazing for several reasons. Number one, Shaul, who is so notoriously challenged in recognizing his mistakes, he says, I sinned. Immediately. He doesn't prevaricate. He says, Chatasi. Number two, he calls David his son for the second time. And number three, he does something else he did not do in Perek Chaf Daled. He does not tell David, come back. Back in Perek Chaf Daled, they just agreed to a split. Shaul said, you're right, I'm wrong. He got that point. And he said, I know why you're going to be king, but they went their separate ways. This time Shaul says, I'm wrong, you're my son, come back. And what is the regret? You could see the regret. I have been such an exceptional fool. You could feel that Shaul's regret. It's killing him. He can't believe what he's become, what he's turned into. But David is done. Right, Shaul told David to come back. Instead of David coming back to Shaul, David just sends back Shaul's spear. He sends back the symbol of everything wrong with Shaul. He sends back the symbol of all the times that Shaul tried to kill him. That's what he sends back to Shaul. We're done. This relationship is over. You've used the spear against me one too many times. There comes a point where the door to tshuva is closed. And then he finishes and he says, Hashem yashiv lo ish esigaso es emunaso. I'm going to look to Hashem to my reward. I would not touch you. And then he says, Hashem is going to have my back. Well, that implies he's not going to have his Shaul's back. Not sure. But it's a devastating conclusion. And the last thing I think to wonder is, Shaul is never going to chase after David. This has happened so many times. But we are not going to again see Shaul actively chasing after David. And I think it's a haunting question to ask. I was glad to see Rav Meidan in his book on David made the suggestion. I was hoping somebody would. It's very possible that Shaul truly actually finally has seen the light. And we get to Perek Chavav, and actually Shaul finally really means it. It took a number of times, but the message does sink in for Shaul. He's not going to come chasing after David anymore. Maybe he really has reconciled. But it's another lesson about tshuva, which is that the doors can close. You can run out of chances. And we see it just deepens the tragedy of Shaul, someone who has so much going for him. And that he just cannot get to that place of reconciliation. He cannot get to that place of tshuva. And maybe by the time he finally gets there, it's too late. So we should have that in mind when we get to, we'll really dig in on Shaul next week. Because we'll discuss the story of Shaul and the Baal Arov, when Shaul is told about his death. But I think the closing message that Perek Chavav leaves us with, on the one hand, we see David's growth, we see Abigail's impact, we see that he knows exactly who he is, he knows what it means to be king, he knows how to lead his men, even though they're definitely difficult. He knows what's right and what's wrong, despite what potential advantages he may have. He knows his responsibility and how, and what Hashem expects from him. On the other hand, even as David is growing and growing, it's after that moment where his sense is that the Midas HaRachman has run out. There comes a point where Shaul's going to have to pay, and that is what we're going to see next week, right? So that's just, it's the tragedy. It's one last piece in the tragedy of Shaul, And then we'll really dig in to that that next week when we see Shaul with the Balado. So, yashar koach, everyone. Thanks for coming and looking forward to Mitzvah Shem.